suggested that we could read the scripture again. People here, in fact, weren't here when we first began this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll read on from verse 3. Honour widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But let the younger widows refuse, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will now, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. I'll stop there. First two verses of the chapter we've spoken about, they bring in proper respect, ways of addressing one another within the assembly. Mm-hmm. Timothy, as a comparatively young man, was not to rebuke elders sharply, but in treatment as a father, youngers as brethren, elder women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. That is delicacy, purity of motive in speaking, particularly speaking. I think with all purity it perhaps applies to all, but obviously particularly applies to the young, dealing with the younger sisters, because he was a comparatively young man. Now we come on to this issue of widows and responsibilities for them. This may seem a little bit specialized, and maybe it's not such a problem today as it was in the Apostles' day, when there was literally no state provision, no pension schemes, none of the things that we rely on today. But nevertheless, I think there are godly principles here, and the Word of God is profitable, as we've quoted several times, 2 Timothy 3:16, and therefore I think we must look into these verses and learn from them.
Yes. I think you make an important point about state provision. It has robbed us, in a way, of
of the privilege of caring for for certain people, and showing that we honour them, because the word honour, it means to ascribe value to them, and we show that we value people, certain people, in a practical way. And though state has taken on responsibilities that traditionally in this country the church used to take responsibility for, but and that was based on the scriptures. But things are not what they were. But we shouldn't let that, the fact that the state provides, take our eye off where there is genuine need. Where there is genuine need, we should ascribe value. We should honour.
The subject begins with determining what a widow really is. Now, you can say, well, a widow is someone who has lost their husband, but that's not what it's saying here. It is making a difference between the position of someone who is genuinely a widow and someone who may well have lost their husband, but doesn't have the characteristics of a widow, if I use that expression. So maybe that's where we ought to start, in understanding what Scripture actually says about what a widow really is, and the character of a widow. And the second subject in this section is clearly the responsibilities towards those who are widows, family particularly, and that's also a very important subject that we all need to learn, but particularly our younger, our children and relatives. So, just a suggestion.
So, a widow indeed would be one without any support from anybody, presumably. Desolate. Whereas there are widows who do have some provision. And Paul is speaking about those widows indeed who are without any means of provision.
Yeah. Quite a few examples of women who were evidently able to provide for themselves.
Yes.
Lydia, the context, she had children and a household, but she was a seller of purple. So not all those whose husbands have died are widows indeed in this context. The Old Testament makes use of this concept of one who has no support. The Gospels too speak of widows. One in particular who lost her only son. It brings in the absolutely destitute state that she would be in, because naturally speaking, a child might be in position to look after their widowed mother, but it just brings pathos into the situation. So the scriptures have this view that's presented for us. We read the whole of the scriptures, we get a good idea of what the import of being really a widow, and just how difficult a situation it would be.
I think it also includes the thought that they trust in God.
Yes.
I think there's a moral aspect to it.
Yes.
where they are without support, but they also have accepted their situation from God, and they trust God. And I think that's another aspect of being a widow indeed. This expression actually comes three times in this chapter. It's in verse 3, it's in verse 5, and it's also in a later verse, verse 16.
So what we're dealing with here is a positive injunction or exhortation to have consideration for or honour for, and Michael's given us helpfully the meaning of that. The widows who have the characteristics described here, what we don't have is a statement, don't give honour to anybody else. So hopefully that's clear.
Yes.
So I just wanted to make it clear so that nobody misunderstands any comments that might be made. When it comes to honour, practical support, it's not a box-ticking exercise anything like that. I think most of the time that the script, there might be some instances in the verses that we're dealing with where there are suggestions as to where support might not be helpful for the person concerned. Mm. But I think even then, it's not a box-ticking exercise.
No.
But what we should be, all of us, exercised about is compassion for those yes. who are in the situation that we're referring to. But just on a more general but related point, when it comes to considering these sorts of things and considering how best we can provide practical support to those of the household of faith who might be in need.
Mm.
It is a matter where wisdom is important. If we think of Acts chapter 6, and maybe reference will be made to this incident, where at the beginning of the chapter we read that there arose a murmuring of the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were overlooked in the daily ministration. The solution was not, okay, here's a list of criteria as to who you give money to and who you don't. But the solution was, the 12 saying, look out therefore, brethren, from among yourselves, seven men, well reported of, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will establish over this business. Not an important matter when it comes to providing practical help, not something we should treat lightly, but it may often be, perhaps not always, but may often be circumstances where it is a matter where you would want decisions to be made by those who are well reported of. Those making the decision would want to be able to get the leading of the Spirit by being full of the Holy Spirit in the practical sense that expression is being used here in Acts chapter 6. And also those who have wisdom, a godly or spiritual sort of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Is there not as many widows as there once were in need of material support for the reasons that have already been stated? It is right that every widow, apart from those who for moral reasons are disqualified, every widow should be shown honour and know that they are valued, know that they are held in high regard. I'm sure it's the case that whilst not every widow will have material needs, every widow will certainly have spiritual and emotional needs. Although that may not be specifically referred to in the passage, certainly I would have thought the idea of paying them honour includes that fact that they should be looked out for and ministered to in that regard.
You know, in the world we're in today, there are many lonely people.
Yes.
You know, there are many breakup marriages, people end up in old age completely on their own.
Yes.
With very little emotional or any other support from anybody. And that shouldn't be the case in the Christian community.
No, it shouldn't.
It should be a place where we are cared for and where those who have special needs have special provision.
Mm.
And so we have this wonderful opportunity to do so here with some consideration for how it's done. We mentioned about, you know, the fact that we have the state in this country basically gives everybody a pension of some sort. Whether that's always adequate for everybody, wherever they live, might not be the case. But in other countries, that clearly is not the case.
Mm.
And there are many saints who end up their lives without any pension provision, and they may have served the Lord or been the wife of the servant of the Lord, and these provisions here would very much be appropriate.
Mm. Yes, in Rome they had the dole, and that supported people, Roman citizens, but that didn't last forever. And we live in a time where there is social security, but that won't last forever. And we have to realize that just because our responsibilities have been taken away from us to a certain extent by the government, we have a responsibility towards these things. And when circumstances change, we have to change our practices as circumstances change, because I do believe that there's coming a day when this will be a real responsibility for the brethren once again.
We should bear in mind that in this country, at least, a lot of the underlying legislation and way everything's set up is as a consequence of Judeo-Christian ideals.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's not without good cause that we can still refer to this country as a Christian country. I know those values are being eroded, but there's a great deal of basis that has its roots in the scriptures. Historically, you know, our legal system has its roots in the scriptures. And of course, I don't need to point out how that's being eroded and how secular ideas are coming in, but a lot of the movers and shakers in past centuries did so from an understanding of godly order. So, you know, we should value, in many respects, the foundation that exists in this country, without using it as an excuse to give up our responsibility. Mm. And that's, you know, I think what's been said is very helpful. We shouldn't rely on the state to do what is within our proper sphere in the house of God. But Michael, you mentioned, you know, there may be coming a day when this need becomes a reality. You think of the so-called Lord's Prayer, where people all over repeat, you know, give us this day our daily bread.
Mm.
We know that's going to have, it's going to be brought into play in the coming day with the Jewish remnant,
mm.
who will be utterly dependent upon God,
mm.
in a day when trading will be available only to those who've taken the mark of the beast. And things are heading that way.
Mm.
I mean, that's not, you know, that has its specific fulfillment, but the character of those things is coming in, isn't it?
Mm.
And it may well be that increasingly there's a need, an opportunity to take account of these injunctions.
There is a movement in that direction, because social credit is now looking quite close. And if you don't have enough points on your social credit, then basically you won't be able to do X, Y, and Z. All sorts of things will be looked upon by the state as being good, and other things will be looked at as being bad. And that's going to be very difficult.
We have an indication here. We've spoken about the Church Assembly's responsibility towards widows, but first of all, we have a section here of who is first responsible. And we should probably look at this because it's important. It's an important principle. The first responsibility towards widows is not the Assembly. It's family. So maybe we can just look at that briefly and see what the principles are, proper scriptural principles towards our parents and aunts and uncles, obviously, because it mentions nephews, etc. So it would be valuable to look at this as well.
Don't we get a little bit of help when we look at the Lord Himself? In dealing with His own mother. I think it takes us into the realm of brothers and sisters in the Assembly. It brings us into the family setting. John's Gospel does that. Here we are in a family.
You should probably mention the occasion you spoke about in John's Gospel when the Lord was on the cross. I'll leave that to you, sir. You should mention the occasion.
Sorry. Yeah. Make assumption.
John 19:25.
Exactly. Mother, behold thy son. And he took her into his home that day.
A new translation has, and to render a return on their side for the parents. And I think we should never forget the effort that our parents put into our upbringing. You know, parenthood is a big responsibility. It's a lot of work. And when we're young, we usually don't appreciate it. But perhaps when we get older, we do look back and realise the value that our parents have been to us, and therefore that should not be forgotten, and there should be that willingness to therefore care for parents. And of course here in the context of a widow is someone who is on her own and needs more support, and we spoke about social care, monetary care, but also there's other care that is needed for a widow on their own, and especially as they get older. And sometimes those things could be a little bit irksome if we don't value the person as someone who has indeed helped us in the past and is deserving of help now. And so for us as children, if we have parents who are widows, I've had a mother who was a widow, and my wife had a mother who was a widow. And that is the proper sphere of caring for parents. But when that's not available, that's when this chapter really comes in, because the saints should take care of that.
In verse 3 we had widows, but are widows indeed. In verse 4 it's any widow. This should be normal in regard to widows that
when they no longer have their husband with them, that their children, as you said, Brian, provide for them. I suppose this might be more than just monetary support. This might be emotional support, having them, not just leaving them alone, meeting all their needs, I would have thought, ensuring that they're cared for in the widest possible sense of the word. And that's what that's what parents have done for children. Well, we haven't just provided them with breakfast, lunch and dinner, but we've looked after our children in a wide way, haven't we? We should have done anyway. I'm sure most of us have. But we should take care of those who are in this situation when they're older.
Mm-hmm.
Normally older, not always, but normally.
Yes, I know it's jumping down, and we'll come to it in the order of things, but verse 16 speaks precisely about the situation that Brian has referred to. If any man or woman that believeth have widows,
yes.
And, you know, one's wife's mother may have lost her husband, one's own mother may have lost her husband, and there may be other widows. You know, there may be an aunt that has no children of her own. One ought not to shut up one's bowels to such if one is able to support her too. So, to be practical and frank about this matter, if the caring of widows, the material provision for widows fell on us brethren, we would be stretched, wouldn't we?
Yes, we would, yeah.
But, there is that state provision for them at the moment, but I wouldn't like to have to live on nothing but a state pension.
No.
You know, it's not exactly an easy life, is it? I'm sure there's opportunity. You know, some of the widows, even though they have that provision, will, you know, be stretched. And that too should perhaps be borne in mind.
But there is another issue to this in the modern world, not just the fact that the government at the moment pays a certain amount of money, but it's very easy now to put such a person like this in a home and forget about
them.
We have to be aware of that too.
Yeah.
This isn't a new thing that Paul is bringing forward. If you turn to the Old Testament, such as Exodus chapter 20, you get instructions of the responsibility of children towards their parents. But you also get a promise with it, and the promise is long life.
Mm.
If you look at Matthew chapter 15, some of the New Testament, the Lord says, in connection with looking after parents' responsibility, I think it's Matthew 15, if you look it up. So it's not something new, so it's a very firm scriptural principle that first of all, before the church, children are responsible for their parents. And there is some fairly harsh words said about those who don't fulfill this responsibility. And I think it's a cursed be he who honours not his father and mother. So it's quite a serious matter. It's not one to be looked over and looked at in a way that doesn't really concern me. You have a responsibility in connection with your parents. Yeah. That's what Scripture says.
I think verse 4, the wording in the New Translation, I think, is more helpful than in the Authorized, because it puts a kind of order of responsibility. If any widow have children or descendants, let them first to be pious as regards their own house. Now that means that I'm responsible for my house and my children. And to render, I don't have parents alive now, but the second thing is to render a return on their side to their parents. And this, as David has been explaining, is not a new principle. It was there in Exodus chapter 20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, so, but the prime responsibility is to maintain one's own house and to maintain one's parents, if there be a need for it, according to verse 4. Why is that? Why isn't it just a matter for the assembly? Well, Robert referred to verse 16 just now, so I'm going to do so again. It says that let not the church be charged. That the church has money for the Lord's work. And that is a very, that's a whole new subject, that's a whole different subject, okay. But the point is that that money is held by the brethren in trust for the Lord's work. And it mustn't be depleted to meet my needs, my responsibilities. It must be used for the Lord's work, or things incurred in connection with that, the heating and lighting of the meeting room and so on. But the church must not be charged if it's within our powers to supply this care, monetary support, but other support, as we've been saying, that is our duty as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to show to our household and to our parents.
We've been focusing on parents, but I think grandparents are included as well, because it's children or descendants, again, reading from the New Translation, and just also when it's a reference to a house, I guess the historical context was probably a situation where an extended family would live in the same house, but for those of us who might live on the other side of the world from their parents, I don't think we get an exemption from this verse. And fortunately, with modern technology, there is still a lot that we can do from a distance, but perhaps some might end up in a situation where responsibility and piety, perhaps we want to say something about that word again, even though we have in previous meetings, where piety requires us to put our parents or our grandparents ahead of ourselves.
Sorry, I was going to actually mention about the word piety. Let them learn first to show piety or to be pious at home. It seems a little strange that caring for widows is a sign of piety, but it's James, and I can't remember the reference, but that says that true religion and undefiled is the care of widows and children. And the reason why that is because God cares for the widows and the fatherless. And because it's God's mind to care for such, it should be our mind also to care for such.
It's James 1:27.
Thank you.
Remember a conversation being had many years ago in a meeting where in fellowship they had as a meeting they had moved out of the city to the suburbs,
and discussion was, you know, who's going to pick this sister up to take her to the meeting. Mm-hmm. Sort of arrangements were made, and the brother said, you know, well, it was agreed when we discussed moving out of town, we all agreed that those that lived in the city who might otherwise have walked to the meeting or got the bus would need to be fetched, you know, and we undertook that that would be the case, so no point complaining about it. That's what we agreed, that's what we have to do. So this care extends, you know, beyond just financial support.
Yeah. Yeah.
Many of us have experience of going to a meeting, which when I first went to Tunbridge Wells, not at first, but within a year, I was the youngest one in the meeting. It's on its head now. But, you know, there were a number of older sisters. Some hadn't married, others were widows, but their children weren't in the meeting. And it was a question of giving them lifts to the meeting, because it's important. I remember another brother asking after me, and I explained my situation, and he said to me, "Ah, well, if you've got godly sisters in your meeting, you'll get on all right."
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he was right. It's in many cases, elderly sisters are the mainstay of our gatherings. And it comes in here. I think Mark's mentioned extended families in some cultures. You know, aunties and others come in and they look after the children. It's not a nuclear family, as we say. And I think the principle would apply, wouldn't it? That we have to care for those for whom we have a responsibility. But I notice in verse 16 it says, if any believing man or woman have widows, let them impart relief to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, regrettably, increasingly, the children and grandchildren may not be believing. Mm-hmm. And they get on with their lives, they have their own interests. And, well, we may have to pick up the slack, because we can't expect them to follow this exhortation, because they're not reading their Bibles. So there's going to be many opportunities for us to take up these practical moral imperatives and to be of help to those who deserve it.
In verse 4, it says, let them learn first, which means allow them to learn first. If we step in too early, we're preventing them from learning first. So we mustn't step in too early, but at the same time, if there's a refusal to do these things, then there's an obligation on the assembly to take up the slack, as you put it.
Can I just suggest that to be including everyone, you do not have to be old to be a caring person. Now, I think of teenagers, for instance, they can care for the elderly. They can go to someone's house and mow the lawn, do the garden, keep that person from going into a home.
Mm.
And you know, clean. There's so much that practically can be done from a Christian young person. And we shouldn't forget this, that it's not just once we have money, once we're working. There are things that can be done in teenage years for the elderly, whether it's our own grandparents, aunties, uncles, or others. Yeah. I think, and just to have, you know, have companionship with elderly people, it is a great thing.
Mm.
If you have done it, you'll know the value. If you haven't done it, you're missing out.
Yes. Mm. Yeah, one of the things that we have to sacrifice to help in this way, I'm not saying I'm an expert on it, but it's to sacrifice some time.
Mm-hmm.
to spend with people who otherwise would be quite lonely.
Mm.
Before they've had somebody else with them in the home, and now they're on their own. And that's a big change.
Perhaps just one final comment on the word pious, that Michael's already helped us on this, but and I know it's a word we've discussed in previous meetings because it is a word that appears a few times in this letter, but just so that we all understand what the word means, I think we actually get some help from the last part of this verse, because the verse says, let them learn first to be pious as regards their own house. Let's skip over a few words. For this is acceptable in the sight of God.
Mm.
It's, many of us will have heard the explanation that piety is bringing God into everything, and I think that's helpful. It's all of the affairs of our lives, even something like care, material support, emotional support for a family member, we might think that that's an earthly thing, or a natural thing, and to an extent it is, but notwithstanding that, it's something in our lives, and we need to bring God into that. We need to be administering that aspect of our lives so that what we do is acceptable at the sight of God.
Mm.
Yeah, that's how I see the word pious, and maybe there's other help that can be given, or we can move on to the next verse.
So if verse 4 brings before us the family's responsibility, verses 5 and 6 really define what a widow indeed is. I nearly said what the widow's responsibilities are, but I think that's perhaps the wrong expression to use. But what a widow indeed is, she has these characteristics. And it is someone who is really living with the Lord.
Mm.
So she sees her provision not firstly coming from the assembly, but from God.
Yeah.
Yeah. The assembly is just the instrument, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I suppose Anna would be in charge of this one.
Yes.
In Luke 2.
Yep.
We'll go back to another anecdote from the country to which I was referring earlier. There's a brother who spoke to an older sister, and he was about to ask her name, and before he could do so, she said to him, "Hello," he spoke his name, she said, "I've prayed for you every day since the day you were born." And he felt quite ashamed that he didn't know her name.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, this is an example of someone that is occupied with supplication.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, Mr. Darby continues in supplication of prayers night and day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a lot of that goes on, I think, unannounced. And this brother would have been in his 50s on this occasion, so, you know, she'd been prayed for him.
Mm.
And her prayers had been answered because he was a brother who took a lot of responsibility and in other works, in the meetings, and, you know, he'd been born up in prayer by her and many, many others. So we might look outwardly at some and have no idea just how much they have been used of the Lord. And this is the point, isn't it, that God is no man's debtor, and he will ensure that such are provided for.
two characters are brought out here. One is one who has hope in God and spends time in prayer. That's the first. And the other is the character of one who is self-indulgent. And we should probably note what it says about the one who is self-indulgent. They're dead. And I think it's dead tweaking towards God. I think that's the point, isn't it? And as a result, it's their brethren. I think this is the result of self-indulgence. We live in a world today where self-indulgence is very, very evident. Never has people had so much, especially in the countries I've when I was a young man, I can say that now, we didn't have as much. But now you can have almost at your fingertips almost anything you want by one means or another. And self-indulgence is a really big problem for the believer. Because they are touched by it, they are tempted by it, and they live in a society which is self-indulgent, where everything is self, 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 and I want, I want, I want. So we should take note of the other side, the character that it brings out here, and maybe each of us has to look at ourselves and say where we stand in relation to this.
The contrast between verses 5 and 6 is that the widow indeed, although she's on her own, she has thoughts that go beyond herself. She is trusting in God, and she's supplicating and praying. And we've already had an illustration of that. That won't just be prayers for herself, but for others. But the one who is mentioned in verse 6, she, in her widowhood, is only interested in herself and pleasing herself. Now, this is an attack by Paul on widows. This can be true of all of us in this kind of situation,
yes, can't it?
But he is simply speaking of these things in this connection because he's guiding the believers as to how they should approach such ones. So we must be careful, because I can imagine that some people, not believers hopefully, will look at this chapter and see this is just an example of Paul, he's against women. And very clearly he's not, but we do have to say that very clearly, because the Apostle Paul is often attacked in the present time as being misogynistic, and that's definitely not the case.
It says of Anna in Luke 2 that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day, and that service certainly was a service of prayer for others, prayer in relation to divine things and their maintenance, a prayer, I suppose there had been prayer in relation to the promised Messiah that she lived to see. Such are in a very privileged position. And their service, is, as Nick has been emphasising, is not to be underestimated. That's why, you know, if there are a number of widows in a meeting, and they're all praying, as I know so many do, for the brothers, the younger brothers, for those of us who are older too, for the help that we need, it's no wonder if the Lord answers their prayer.
No, that's right.
Does it not also say of Anna that she spoke to those who looked for salvation in Jerusalem.
She did.
So their service.
Yes, yes.
A widow of 84 years of age, and she's able to speak to others about the Lord's coming.
What a service. She spake of him. Yeah.
So, it's a valuable service.
Yes.
Nobody can say they can't do anything.
No.
There's a tremendous contrast between these two widows. We've already looked at Anna, compared the first widow to Anna, but I think the second widow can be compared to Babylon in Revelation, who says, "I am no widow, but and know no sorrow."
Yeah.
And this woman has got that character. Yeah. She's living in pleasure.
Yes, I noticed that the order is night and day.
Yes.
But for the one who's indulgent, it's day and night, isn't it?
Yes.
Really, yeah.
So what are you drawing attention to now?
For the believer, the night is first.
Yes.
And then the day comes.
The day is a cross.
For the unbeliever, the day is first, and then the night comes.
Yeah.
I mean, this widow who lives in pleasure may well be a believer, but she's certainly not showing that characteristic, is she?
No, that's right. Do we have here a situation where these widows, they've obviously been busy, presumably, with their children, with their husband, and now they're free of their responsibilities? The question is now, what do they do with themselves? And that is true of any of us if we retired and the job just done. You think, well, what do we do with ourselves? And people in the world say, oh, you're going to go a cruise around the world now, and you're going to spend all your money and, forget any, and
my God.
That's the attitude of the world. We're free now, we can enjoy ourselves, and, today we could, we could go anywhere, somewhere, these other nights. But the challenge comes to all of us, even if we have holidays from school, or we have a big income. What can we do with it? We can spend it ourselves, we can enjoy this, that and the other. And it's a real challenge in this world today as to what we do with our time. And here it's brought down to these two types of widows.
But you raise a very good point there. This is doesn't only apply to young people. It applies to us too. We can be self-indulgent. And, we often say, well, we want to show the young people what they should be and shouldn't be, but we also need to remind ourselves what we should be and shouldn't be. And, this is really very, very important. It applies to every Christian of whatever age, whether a man or a woman. Self-indulgence is one of Satan's best weapons in the day in which we live, because it takes our mind off of the things of the Lord and focuses it on self.
Just a word of caution here. We do need to see that she lives in habits of self-indulgence. So we're not saying that there should never be an opportunity for a person in this situation to call a holiday. I just want to add that. I think it's wise to keep balance. But if you're habitually just pleasing yourself, taking advantage of your situation, your husband has gone or your wife has gone, and this is, you can just enjoy yourself, that's not a Christian way of spending your time.
It's often the case that when responsibility is lifted from us, then that becomes a snare, doesn't it?
Yes.
I think we can see something in this in Demas, who loved this present age.
Yes.